Why is it important to nurture a heart of thanksgiving? This is not a rhetorical question. You can answer. Okay? Acknowledges God's love of us. Everything flows from that. Why else is it important to nurture a heart of thanksgiving? Healthier, okay? Okay? Indeed, indeed. So we teach our children to say, thank you. We write thank you cards and notes. At least maybe we should. Maybe that's falling into a lost art. But we do that after weddings and showers and birthdays and those kind of things. We acknowledge those gifts. It's important because the Bible warns that the path to idolatry and atheism is marked by a failure to honor God and to give thanks. So it marks that path. So it's one of the reasons why we give thanks before we eat. It builds into us a habit and a discipline of giving thanks. It's the reason we have an offering. Again, it acknowledges the goodness of God and it builds into us a character of gratitude and thanks. And Psalm 65 gives voice to a joyful and thankful soul. For Psalm 65 helps us to see the goodness and generosity of God. So let me encourage you to turn to Psalm 65. It's on page 609. And this is what we read. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Psalm 65. I hope today that this psalm is infectious in all the positives of that. And that if you haven't come with gratitude and a heart of praise, that you'll leave with one. The psalm opens, literally, to you, silence, praise. It's a little unusual. It opens similar to Psalm 62, which starts, to God, silence my soul. You have to make some sense of that. Most translations take it as waiting. That silence is a period of waiting. So, praise is waiting for God. You could think of an audience before a performance. An audience is waiting expectantly, and usually they're quiet. There's kind of a buzz maybe, but then it gets quiet as the lights go down and everybody's waiting. It could also suggest quiet submission to the will of God, acknowledging that he has the right to act. But God is due our praise, because this God in Zion is the true God. He is worthy of our praise. The psalmist's vows should be paid to him. Our obligations should be fulfilled. We should worship this one. The law of God begins that way. You shall have no other gods before me. No one else is worthy of worship. Our God is the one who hears prayer. You believe that? That he actually hears prayer? Of course, the gods of the nations have ears, but they don't hear. The psalmist elsewhere makes that observation, that the gods of the nations have eyes, but they can't see. They have noses they can't smell, mouths they can't speak, and ears, but they can't hear. This is the God who hears prayer. And he invites us to ask. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. What's your desire? I asked you earlier to think for what you're thankful. Now, what's your desire? It says, ask anything. This God hears prayer. And he answers. And here at the opening of the psalm, he particularly hears the prayer of confession and repentance. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. So we understand the seriousness of our sin. When we really understand its depth and its extent, then we begin to realize the depth and expanse of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. He covers all our sin. All. There is nothing too heinous that he can't cover. That's good news. His grace crowds out any boasting or pride on our part, and it leaves room only for humble thanksgiving and heartfelt praise. This is what the Lord does. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is how he has covered all our sins, by the work of Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses. Iniquities had prevailed. They had killed us. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. He chose us in him. He predestined us to be conformed to his image, to be adopted into his family and brought near. Is that enough? Sure it is. So the psalmist says, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Doesn't this inspire praise? Doesn't it lead us to give thanks? We have received not what we deserve, but rather mercy and grace. We're to praise him. We are to praise him. But there's more here. The psalmist observes that when God answers, he does so with awesome deeds. And this is the proper use, by the way, of that word. Awe-inspiring. We have cheapened that word where now everything is awesome. No, not everything is awesome. Very few things are awesome. Came close Friday night. Vicki and I had the opportunity to go out to the Allegheny Observatory. We were told it was the best night for viewing so far this year. Seeing Jupiter and Saturn was truly awe-inspiring. It's how God has created the world. The psalmist says here, when he answers, he does in such a way that it inspires awe. And often when overcome by awe, you're silent, which is where the psalm begins, with silence, this kind of mixture of silence and praise. You're just dumbfounded. Wow. In fact, it was really cool to sit there, and as the whole kind of line went up to look at the telescope, you hear people as they look through the telescope, and you'd hear, wow. You'd hear other exclamations, just they're overcome by what they were seeing. That's what's happening here. Think about the Exodus and all of the plagues that God brought on Egypt. Wow. The Canaanites are still talking about that 50 years later when Israel is invading the land. They are afraid because they've heard what God did a generation before. They're still talking about it. The conquest of Canaan, the sun stands still. I don't know what astronomers do with that. Joshua prays, and God adds a day. I'm guessing on the other side of the world, there is an extended night, which probably led to all kinds of confusion. But I don't know, that's pretty awesome. He provides leadership and deliverers like Samson. Really strong, really long hair. He does some pretty awesome things. He heals the king Hezekiah because he hears prayer. Isaiah comes to the king and he says, the Lord says, set your house in order because you're going to die. And we're told that Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. He prays. And before Isaiah has left the palace, God says, hey, go back to Hezekiah, tell him I've heard his prayer, and I'll give him 15 more years of life. And Hezekiah says, well, how do I know? How do I know this will happen? And so Isaiah says, well, you want the sun to go down 10 steps or back up 10 steps? It's kind of the shadow. And Hezekiah says, well, you know, it's easy for it to go down the steps. Must be doing that all the time. So he says, back it up 10 steps. God says, okay. Again, I don't know what astronomers do with that. How do you stop the earth, back it up a few degrees? I don't know what happened. That's pretty awesome. This is how he answers. And all of these historic events in the Old Testament are simply anticipations of the incarnation, which is the most awesome of all things, that God would become like us and come into our world. In the days of his flesh, he did miraculous signs and wonders. He raised the dead, which, by the way, he will do again. We live in hope. He healed. He stilled the sea. He did amazing things. And as God has acted in history, so he will continue to answer the prayers of his people. It's the value of history. Seeing how God has acted in the past, he will act again. It gives us assurance for now and in the future, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though he may not answer the way we particularly want him to at this time, his time frame is often different from ours. We do pray in faith, believing Romans 8:28, that he will work everything together for good for those whom he has called. And so we pray expectantly, and God answers, and we praise him. He has all power. And that's why he can act, because he is God, and there is no other like him. He established the mountains. He stills the ocean. He calms the uproar, not only of the oceans, but also the nations. Harkens back to Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Don't worry about it. Jesus is on his throne. And in our day and age, when there is so much tumult in our culture, we have the same hope. He will still the tumult in our own nation. Gun violence, racism, abuse, all that kind of stuff, he will calm. You believe that? Again, maybe not in our time frame, but he will. He governs even the rising and the setting of the sun. He is all-powerful. Theologians use the term omnipotent. All power. And so he is worthy of our hope, and he is worthy of our awe. In fact, the heavens declare his glory. And each night we see it as the sun sets. And if you're up early enough to see the sun rise, it's the same kind of thing. It's glorious. And the heavens declare that glory, and the creation shows his work. But we know many who reject that testimony. They reject the fact that the creation points to a creator. And yet the witness of the creation still stands. It still points to the fact that there is a God, and he is active. So it's in light of the creation, then, that we proclaim the gospel. And we call all, everywhere, to repent and believe the good news. And notice the psalmist talks about the ends of the earth. By the way, that's us. The Psalms are Jerusalem Zion-centric. They look at the world from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, so we are at the ends of the earth. Psalm 65 speaks of us, and we stand in awe of what God has done. But now from the ends of the earth, we continue to call all to repent and believe the good news, to confess the power and lordship of God Almighty and bow before his King, Jesus. That is the reality in which we live. The creator of the universe gives us life. And he says, you are to have no other gods. And so we worship, and we praise him only. Is this your posture? Is this God your God? What is it today that is competing for your affections? What or who is competing for your praise? And then notice this last stanza beginning at verse 9. God created the world and he sustains it. He is not absent. There are those who believe that, okay, there might have been a God, but at some point in the past, he started things, but he hasn't been around for a long time. He has abandoned the neighborhood. But no, what does he say? You visit the earth and you water it. He sustains us. He sustains us with all of the necessities for life. Our God is near. He's involved. He visits. There is here in this psalm absolutely no consideration of the world simply working on its own by chance. God is intimately involved. And so the psalmist says, you water, you enrich, you provide, you bless, you crown the year with bounty. He's involved in the created order. He is involved in your life as well. So all that we enjoy comes from him. All that we enjoy comes from him. The gardens around the church, the orchard next door, the garden at your home. I don't know if you have one, but if you have one at your house, you know that all of that produce, or the produce even in the grocery store, you didn't cause that to grow. From where we sit, it just kind of happens. You put some little things in the ground and stuff grows. I don't know about you, but when you really think about that, that's awesome. Stuff that you didn't even know you put in the ground grows. We call those volunteers. Often they're weeds, and you got to go out and yank them, and then periodically you find something, whoa, this is great. I don't know where this came from. It all comes from his gracious hand. We don't make them grow, and we can't make plants bear fruit. In fact, this is true of our work, no matter what it may be. your success, your productivity, your fruitfulness comes by grace. It's all of grace. And the end of the psalm presents this cornucopia of produce. The land is clothed with abundance. Can you see it? The mention here of the wagon. It's so laden down, it's kind of rutting the ground, and there's produce falling off it. That's the picture here. It's filled to overflowing. Can you see the hillsides covered by sheep? Can you see the greenery of the wilderness? Can you see the fields filled with waving grain? That's what the psalmist sees. And it leads him to worship and to praise. The land experiences blessing and it rejoices. The pastures, the hills, the meadows, the valleys, they shout and sing together for joy. The creation knows enough to praise God. Do we? Can you see and hear the witness of the creation? Can you hear the orchard singing? If you come to my house or the Gordon's house, you can hear the backwoods singing. They have a bird feeder. There are a myriad of birds. How often do you guys fill that bird feeder? Once a day. We hear and see all kinds of things that praise the Lord. And we can praise Him because in the same way that God supplies all of the creation, we've already read it from Philippians 4, He will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Praise Him. I know He'll meet my need. What about you? You know that He'll meet your need? He gave us Christ Jesus. Will He abandon you now? Paul writes in Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He's done the big work. So Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what He's done. You fearful today? Anxious? Come to this generous God. We have a generous Lord and Savior. And He has great things in store for those who love Him. And who walk by His Spirit. Do you have an attitude of praise? Is this your orientation? I was reflecting on this summer and all of the people that were here. For those of you who have been here throughout the summer, remember back to the beginning of June, and we heard an accent from Northern Ireland. That was our preacher that week. Then we heard accents from the Carolinas. We heard accents from West Virginia. We even heard an accent from Australia. And if you go downtown, you'd hear even another one. But among all of them, we heard an accent of Zion. We heard a heavenly accent. It's an accent of vibrant faith and worshipful praise. And when you hear people speak and they have an accent, you kind of can place them. And that's why it was funny when I met Leslie, who came to preach. He came from Atlanta, he came from Belfast by way of Atlanta, and I met him and I said, well, you don't sound like you're from Atlanta. He says, no, I'm from Belfast. The question is, does our language indicate that we're from Zion? Do people hear the accent of heaven when we speak? Because Psalm 65, as all the Psalms do, express this accent of heaven. And by singing Psalm 65 and internalizing its theme, we'll learn to speak that way too. And when we interact with folks in the world, they will quickly realize, you're not from around here. You speak a different language with a different accent. And Psalm 65 says it's an accent of praise. We have every reason to give praise. We have been loved by God, saved by grace. But if that's not true of you, you can step into that. Because the offer is made to you today to repent and believe the gospel. To turn from what you know is wrong and to embrace this God who loves us, who pardons iniquity and hears prayer, who has all power and who provides for his people. Praise him. Lord, we bless your name, for you are great. And there is no God like you. There is no rock like our rock. And we confess your name today as our God. May you get all of the praise. We think about our life and we bless you. For you are good and you have been good to us. And you have promised us great things. That at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is life eternal, life abounding, and we embrace it by thanks and give you the praise. Lord, may we be focused on you. May we love you as you have loved us. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.